time no see. I'm back. Missed you for the last 2 weeks. The Lord took me down to Maryland 2 weeks ago to fill in for a young pastor that has a new church, relatively new church, in Brunswick, Maryland. And they are an energetic young family group of people. If you think of Maryland, they need the gospel. And if you think of Brunswick, praise the Lord, we've got a church there that is loving on people and reaching out. And it was a privilege to be there with them during that time. Lots of other things have been going on while I have been gone. My mind is full of all kinds of things before we get into the message, if you don't mind. For one thing, now I'm going to save that for the end. Hopefully I'll remember. But I had the privilege of going to Charis Conference. Anybody ever been to the Mecca of Grace Brethren Charis organization? Where is Mecca? Winona Lake, Indiana. Yes. Long time since they had conference at Winona Lake, but we were back in Winona Lake at Grace College and Grace Seminary. Transitions happening all over the place. If you've ever invested money into Grace Brethren Investment Foundation, it's got a new name. So if you look it up, I'm sure they'll hold the name online for you, but it's now called Grace Financial. And they also have a new leader, Ken Seifert, retired, and now they have a new leader for Grace Financial. Grace College and Seminary, their president just recently retired, and they have a new president at Grace College and Seminary. Dave Giles, how many know that name? Dave Giles, yeah, of course. He's the director of Encompass, and he is in process of stepping aside. He's not leaving Encompass. He's staying in Encompass, but he's going to take on a new role, and they're going to have a new director of Encompass International Ministries, and that might be announced by sometime this fall. So, boy, and those are just some of the changes. There are so many other changes. So you're all in transition. You're in a very common place with many other people in Charis Fellowship right now. Can I give you the good news about that? Charis is thriving as awesome as ever. Not just here in the States, but around the world. If you ever get a chance to go to a Charis conference, by the way, shameless promotion, you want a vacation in Florida? Charis Conference is going to be in Florida next year. I know. Who wants to go to Florida in July? Yeah, I hear you. But it's supposed to be a great accommodation right along the beach and right near the airport. It's going to be fantastic. Look it up online. We'll try and share details. They are available, but we'll try and get them more to you. But man, it'd be a great excuse to go vacation in Florida for a season, and Charis is alive and well and thriving in the Assist program, who has come and talked with you folks along the way in helping in your transition. They have helped a lot of churches in their transitions. There are some churches that are actually needing to be almost resurrected, and they're helping with that kind of thing. So Charis is doing fantastic. I bring back a good report to you. You are part of a fellowship of very special churches. I loved one of the t-shirts that were put out. It had a picture of Henry Holsinger. Who's Henry Holsinger? Well, he was a Brethren pastor back in the late 1800s. And the t-shirt says, let me see if I can remember, in theology, we are biblical. In methodology, we are creative. So I love the fact that Charis is maintaining a complete dependence on Scripture, on the Bible, as our unfailing, inspired guide from God. But they're also talking about being creative in how we reach the world today. And if you ever listen to Dave Giles and Encompass, you know that there are all kinds of new and creative ways that they are doing mission around the world. And some of it we might want to take a look at too, just in reaching our culture that is changing all around us as well. Also, this last week was Momentum Youth Conference, used to be called, some of you might know the old name, BNYC, Brother National Youth Conference, but it's now called Momentum. And I don't know the official report, but I've gotten to see a couple of things online, and from what I understand, maybe more than in recent years, but definitely very significant amount of first time decisions to follow Christ by students at Momentum. The gospel went out, many students responded, and plus great recommitments, dedication to life, serving the Lord by teens, by young adults. It's been an amazing week. Lily is on her way home as we speak. We're going to have her share. We're going to put her on the spot. So excited to hear about that. While I'm shamelessly promoting things, tonight I'm going to be back, and we're going to have a conversation. It's not going to be a sermon. It's going to be a conversation. I'm going to engage you in a conversation about the recent, it's already disappeared from the news, I think, but the recent change in our culture that many of you have prayed about and poured your heart into through the years, the Roe versus Wade reversal and its impact. It's not a political conversation. It's a biblical conversation. Do you know what verses in the Bible talk about all of that? So we're going to talk about that tonight. I invite you back to be a part of that this evening as we enjoy that time together. I was debating whether to say this, but, you know, I kind of think I'm starting to fall in love with New Beginnings Congregation. I don't want to overstate that, but I've had the privilege to pray with some folks early on Sunday morning here that come every week to pray for your Sunday experience and your overall ministry. Been able to sit in some ABF or Sunday school, whatever you want to call it, classes, and they have been encouraging, and the depth of the understanding and conversation is very meaningful. And the mission that you all are on in so many ways impresses me. You are a special family. And I feel very privileged to be here in the coming weeks to spend time with you. And look forward to doing that together. The bad news is I've chosen to go through 1 Peter, the entire book, in the next 5 weeks. And that's like a chapter a Sunday. And here I am getting way late started on the message itself. So we got to dig into this and find out where we're going. But it's a joy to be with you as we look into the scriptures and as we apply biblical truth to our reality. Join me in 1 Peter. Join me as I ask God to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we know that we are in your presence, There is nowhere we can go that would be hidden from you. But especially as we spend this time in worship this morning, we want to acknowledge that you are here with us and that your Holy Spirit, who is in most of us, if not all of us, is also leading and guiding. And if there are some the Holy Spirit is not in yet, he is speaking to our hearts to draw us to know Jesus and to follow him. And we pray that you will show us your truth and that you will open our hearts to follow it so that in you we will find hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So, don't raise your hand, but is there anybody here today that really feels sad, really feels scared, really feels afraid, really feels discouraged in your life or in your relationships with people or even your relationship with God? If that's where you are, 1 Peter is where you want to spend some time. Peter. Well, did we ever get that slide that I was going to have put up on the big screen as we begin? Thank you for putting that up there. Peter, as you know, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, was writing to people. It says there in the beginning, those who are elect exiles in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Do you see any of those places up on the big screen? Is it, can your eyes see some of that? So if you look way down to the bottom right, you see at the, where the red lines kind of come together at a V at the very bottom. That little area is Israel, along the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And the whole great nation of Israel, back then and even today, is in that small section. You got a pointer for me? Oh, cool. This is fun. All right, so right over here, you have Israel. The nation of Israel goes up to about here, comes down. Right there is the Sea of Galilee, and you come down, and there is the Dead Sea. I had the privilege of floating in the Dead Sea already. Oh, what a cool experience. You actually feel like you can be buoyed up, because you literally are almost on top of the water. Anyhow, that's the Dead Sea, and then you go over where it says Judea and up along the seacoast. All of that is Israel, the whole nation of Israel. Well, when the church was born and the Apostle Paul went out, these lines are his different missionary trips. So up here you have modern day Turkey, which is basically the area that Peter is writing to right now. You see Cappadocia, you see Galatia, you see Bithynia and Pontus, Pamphylia down here, Asia. Look, there's Asia. When we think of Asia, we think way over there, right? We think of China and all of that. But in biblical times, they called that Asia. So when you read about Asia in the Bible, most likely they're talking about that part of Turkey. Then you get up into Greece and then just a little bit to the west of that, even Italy comes into the picture at some point. But by the time Peter is writing, the church has been around for at least 20, 30 years. All right. And the persecution, not only has the church been kicked out of Jerusalem, the Jewish stalwarts didn't want these new Christians. They considered them a cult. They weren't following the old ways. And so pretty much they were kicked out of Jerusalem. Every time you hear about Paul or somebody else collecting offerings to be sent back to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was greatly oppressed by the traditional Jewish folks of the day. And so there they were needing help. And Paul wrote to people all over this area, now modern day Turkey, churches that he had planted along the way, and asked them to give money to help out in Jerusalem. So the early Christians, you remember the 5,000 that were that followed the Lord and were baptized on Peter's first sermon, the day of Pentecost, and then within a couple of months they were dispersed, chased out of Jerusalem. Well, many of them went up there to that area of Cappadocia, Bithynia, Galatia, and that's where Peter is now writing to these churches that were established, the Christians that many of them he knew personally from the days in Jerusalem, and they were now gone. And talk about a group that needed hope. Many of them, they, you know, what if you were kicked out of Myerstown or whatever small town community you live in? What if you were chased away and you had to lose your property and you had to go start new someplace else? That would be hard. Plus all the relationships that you lose in the process. Well, that was this early church. And not only did the church that left have the oppression of the traditional Jews back in Jerusalem, now that they're out there, Rome was attacking the cult of Christianity because it was growing and it was having an impact. And I just heard this morning on the radio as I was coming here. It was John Schneider. You know the actor from what was that show that he was on, the Dukes of Hazzard? He became a genuine follower of Christ along the way. And he was talking on the radio this morning about the fact that, hey, do you ever feel attacked? Do you ever feel beat up? Do you ever feel oppressed? He said, did you know that's good news? He said, well, if you're playing basketball and they only have one person guarding you, it kind of means you're just a so-so player. But if you are making points and you are one of the really good players on the team, what's the other team going to do? They're going to double team you. They're going to put two guys on you, or sometimes, if necessary, three guys. Same is true in football. You see a wide receiver, if there's just one guy guarding the wide receiver, it's like, okay, he might catch it, he might not. But the really good receivers, they plan their defenses to put two guys on that receiver. So if you feel beat up, if you feel attacked, if you feel oppressed, feel good. That doesn't make sense. But that shows you that the enemy knows that you're making a difference. And I know God is using New Beginnings to reach this community with the love and good news of Jesus. And so you will be attacked. And so maybe some of the leaders of the church feel a sense of, we're in transition, we don't have our pastor leader, be encouraged. Because that means you're doing the right thing and you are on track and God, I'm going to let the text start talking, because the good news, the amazing news is right here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start up at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. According to His great mercy. All of us need mercy. All of us need to be not punished for our imperfection. We all need forgiveness for when we step out of line. We all need love when we are weak. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His mercy. You may get mercy from your wife. You may get mercy from your husband. You may not. But we're talking about God's mercy. God wants to put His mercy on you because His mercy has brought about your salvation. I mean, you all know this, right? This is basic stuff. None of us are good enough to deserve heaven on our own. But because God chose to love you and God chose to be merciful for you, He set about the whole plan, and the plan is Jesus. And because of what Jesus did, look what He says. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. What is hope? You know, they say that they can take your freedom away from you, but that doesn't make you curl up. They can take your possessions away from you, but that doesn't cause you to fade away. They can take relationships from you, and that hurts, but that doesn't stop. But if they can take away your hope, you no longer have a purpose. You no longer have a future. If you knew you were going to spend the rest of your life in prison, that would be challenging, but that doesn't necessarily take away hope, because hope can stretch beyond the bars. Hope can develop new relationships on the inside. But if they put you in isolated confinement, and there is nobody you can touch, and there is nobody that you can make a difference in, and your rest of your life is going to be right there isolated, you can lose hope. And if you lose hope, you're done. But Peter doesn't just talk about hope. What does he call it? A living hope. Not only do you have hope that if you're behind the bars, you can maybe develop new relationships and have an impact maybe with that group of people and have a purpose right there. Not only is there a hope that maybe you can get out, guess what? None of us are going to live in this world forever, right? And if it's the end of things, if when we die, we're buried, we return to dust, and that's that. As Paul said in Corinthians, we're of all people most to be pitied. But what Peter understood, and Peter kind of knew that he was going to meet an untimely an uncomfortable death. But he was not discouraged, and he did not lose hope, because his hope was a living hope that goes beyond your last breath. And he talks about this in such powerful ways, and we want to spend a few minutes taking a look at that today. Let's talk about that living hope. First of all, that living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it says in verse 3. And look what you get. Even if you were in prison, you still get an inheritance. It says in verse 4, you get an inheritance. By putting your trust in Jesus, you get an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but let me just ask you about inheritance. How many of you are, don't raise your hand again, I like to ask these questions to make you think. How many of you are anticipating an inheritance from your parents or your grandparents or your business or whatever? Isn't that fun to think about? I mean, my mom and dad, I thought they were going to retire good, and I was anticipating a decent inheritance from them. The good news is my mom lived to 98. That was the real blessing. The bad news is the inheritance was all spent by then, and there was nothing for me to get. Oh. My wife's father passed away and still had some good money. There was going to be an inheritance. But he had remarried, and his second wife is still living at 98. And praise God, no inheritance. Many times on the human terms, our inheritance can be lost, can be spent, can be fade away. Any of you have the bumper sticker? I'm spending my kids' inheritance. Yeah, I like that one. We can lose our inheritance and end up with nothing. But here is something that's neat about the living hope of Jesus. Because of Jesus, you can lose it all here on earth. Well, let's go back and read about it. Look at this inheritance that we get from Jesus. It says in verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable. My mom's inheritance disappeared. My father-in-law's inheritance got spent. But this inheritance is imperishable. It will not disappear. Undefiled, it cannot be touched. I know. Well, they talked about putting our Social Security in a lockbox and, you know, it's going to be secure. And so far, it is. But I'm still not convinced that some of you younger people will get back what you put into that. This inheritance is undefiled. It is in a lockbox that is stored away. It is unfading. It will not get spent before you get to inherit it. It is kept in heaven. Now that's the challenge, and we're going to talk about that challenge in just a little bit. But the challenge is you have to have the faith that the inheritance is real. Because if the inheritance is real, it's going to be yours. Not taken away, not defiled, you got it all. No matter what happens to you in the here and now, you've got an inheritance that's there for eternity. By the power of God Himself. Look at verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We all know that an inheritance isn't something that you get now. It's something that's being held for you. You know, my brother-in-law had some stocks that he had bought for my children when they were like 10 and 12 years of age. They couldn't touch them until they were 18 or older. They were being held for them. Your inheritance, if you feel like God hasn't come through, can I tell you to be patient and keep your trust, because what He has saved up for you is going to be mind-blowing, beyond what you could expect or even imagine. Verse 6. So in the meantime, in this you rejoice. You know, I rejoiced when I thought about the inheritance I thought I was going to get. But in Christ, I get unbelievable joy because I know the inheritance is solid and it's going to be there for me. So yes, in that I rejoice. Though for now, in the present time, if necessary, you have to be grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of what? My version says, your faith. The testing of your faith. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. You know about gold, right? You know when they dig it up in the ground, it's full of all kinds of contaminants. And so what you don't get a gold coin that has all the contaminants in it. You get a nice, shiny, pure piece of gold. But what do they have to do to make that gold pure? You have to put it in the fire. And they have to burn off intense heat to burn off the minerals and the dirt and all of that that is, and once all of that is burnt off, the gold endures the incredible heat and actually comes out pure and shiny. Right now you might be feeling the heat. Well, we all are. It's, you know, it's a 99 degree July for us in the last week. But I'm talking about personally and spiritually. You might be feeling very burnt out, burnt up, spent. I'm not going to survive. Maybe you've had some medical things. Praise God for healing and bringing the one couple back to be with us again. But maybe you're still in a very dark space, a very scary place. Maybe you know someone that is like that. If you have friends that are in a very dark, scary place, this is the hope that you can bring to them by your faith, by your shining of your gold. And if God is putting you through the fire, be patient. We just had one dear lady during the ABF saying, patience is hard. I want it now. But when I trust God's plan, and she told this phenomenal story of how God's timing and God's plan was amazing. And that's what God wants for you. And if you are in the fire right now, take hope. Let it all burn away. I've told you my story, and I'm sorry, you're probably going to hear it many times in the next 5-6 weeks, that when I lost my wife, it was the darkest, deepest hole I was ever in. But this truth took me through that fire. And whatever you're going through, God's truth, God's mercy, God's grace, the reality of your salvation in Jesus will bring you through and put you, it's a hard thing for me to say. I'd much rather have Joyce with me in a certain sense. But I have to confess that I am in a better place because of God's sifting me and burning off the temporal things, and my faith and my peace and my joy is stronger today than forever. And that's what God wants for each one of you. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, Here he is basically defining the word faith. What is faith? This is the definition. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. What is the end result of faith? Our inheritance kept in heaven. God's not going to bring it down to you. He's going to take you up to it. And it's going to be yours. Concerning salvation, I didn't used to be a history buff. I've become much more of a history. You know, okay, young people, don't fall asleep on me here. I'm not going to drone into some dates of whatever past, but I have become a real history fan in more recent years. The history of salvation is interesting. The world has been around, let's just say, 6,000 years, roughly. Only 2,000 of those years have been since Jesus. Still, the majority of human existence was before Jesus became a human being. And in all of that season, God was in the business of reclaiming humanity from Adam and Eve's big mistake. But their salvation, you talk about faith being a big deal for you. Your faith is based on a past that is verifiable and known. Before Jesus became human, God told them, it says, look what it says here in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of the Messiah in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the subsequent glories. They didn't know who Jesus was going to be. They didn't know when he was going to arrive. They didn't know how this was all going to play out. But even the prophets, everything they did. When you read the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament is about Jesus. Do not buy the myth that Old Testament is for Jewish people or people that believed in the law. New Testament is for us and we don't believe in the law. Yeah, we still believe in the law. Yeah, the Old Testament is for Jewish people and for us. The New Testament is for Jewish people as well as for us. But the prophets, their faith was a forward-looking faith. We believe God's going to rescue us. We believe that someday he's going to send a Messiah. We believe that the Messiah is somehow going to provide a way for us to get to God. But there's a whole lot they didn't understand. You're sitting here today, you and I, we are totally spoiled. We know it all. We've been given it all. Yeah, but is heaven real? And what is this inheritance that I'm looking for real? That's our faith. But we can base our faith, first of all, on the foundation of the Old Testament prophets who by faith looked forward and said, I hope there's a Messiah. And you and I get to say, amen. There was a Messiah, and he came, and he took care of it. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you by those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Look at this. Things into which angels chase after. Sometimes we forget angels aren't omniscient. Angels aren't omnipresent. Angels can't be in heaven and on earth at the same time. They go back and forth. They are ministers between us and God. And they are here to protect us, and they are here to help us in many ways. They don't know any more than we know. Can you imagine being Gabriel when God gave him the message to go tell Mary, "Mary, you're going to have the Messiah"? And Gabriel's going, "It's finally happening. This is real." He had to be the most excited angel in heaven in that day and in that time, because he didn't know the future. He only knew of the future. Our salvation has been such a mystery, such a process and design by God, that prophets by faith believed it and preached it even though they never saw it. Angels anticipated it and were anxious for it. But even they have searched for details. And even the future. You're wondering about the future? When's Jesus coming back? Am I going to be alive when he comes back? What's going to happen? We read all about Revelation and the prophecies of Daniel, and we try and put it together, and we anticipate. That's a phenomenal description for the word hope. We anticipate. Our faith gives us the privilege of anticipating what is to come. This salvation that is ours is a most amazing reality. In the last half of the chapter, I'm just going to read it straight through, because what it says is, because of all of this glory all around you, because of this incredible anticipation that you have, that is based on your salvation, that is played out in faith, that you will get to see the end result of, because you have all of this, verse 13. Don't you love when preachers talk about therefore? Therefore. Transitional word that means, I just set you up with all of this because I want to get this point across. You have all of this hope. You have all of this reality of salvation. You have all of this anticipation of an inheritance that still lies in the future. So what? And somebody might be sitting here going, okay, that was a wonderful 25 minutes, Pastor, but that has nothing to do with my life this week. Well, yeah, it does. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. For the next 3 weeks, 4 weeks, Peter is going to be pushing us into practical, real advice of how chapter 1 sets us up to be successful in all of these things that he's going to be talking about in very practical ways. But before we even get into the practical, how do you live your marriage relationship? How do you live your business? How do you live your daily life? How do you live your mission? Prepare your mind. Your mind determines where your feet are going to go, and where your attitude is going to go, and where your actions are going to go. Prepare your mind for action. We're not going to be clothing ourselves in white robes and sitting on the mountaintop and saying, "Come, Jesus, we are ready for you." If any of you have been guilty of saying, "Oh, this world in which we live, this culture in which we live, it is so horrible. I just want to go sit on the mountain and wait for Jesus." Don't go there. You need to be involved in the action. Do you know what's exciting? If these are the last days, and these definitely are the last days, but if they are in the sense that you know what I'm talking about, then you're going to see more action than ever. Because God says more people are going to come to faith. The entire world is going to hear the gospel before Jesus returns. So that means your neighbor that's been ignoring God forever, somebody down the street that you haven't even met yet and is wandering around and acting very worldly, and you're like, boy, they'll never meet God. God is just waiting to introduce you to them so that your hope and your faith will infect them and the Holy Spirit can save them. So gird your minds for action, Peter says. And this is what he says. Be sober. Let your hope fully on grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Be obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Why should we follow this hope? Because it takes you out of the dregs of your past. It takes you out of the weakness and out of the old passions that actually destroy you. But he has called you to be holy. Holy. We think of holy as like pure and perfect. And there's a sense of that. You all have holy dishes at home, right? You've got the paper plates or the plasticware or the Corel, whatever brand name, that you use every day, you know. And it's got chips and it's got marks and it doesn't always match. But you've got this special set that's in the china cabinet, right? And you only pull them out on special occasions. In many cases, they're not necessarily prettier than your daily wear. They're not necessarily more functional than your daily wear. But they are special. They are set aside. They are preserved for something that is big and special and unique. That's what holy means. God wants you not to be the paper plates of this world, not to be the Corel of this world. God wants you to be the china of this world, the false craft, the very special plates. Why? Well, let's go on and take a look at it. Since it's written, you shall be holy as I am holy. If you call on him, verse 17, as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves according with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. While he was foreknown from the foundation of the world, he has been made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. That whole phrase, I want to just explain it for a second. We get all hung up on words like foreknowledge or foreknown. We all knew from the beginning, even the prophets from the Old Testament, they knew that God had a plan. And that God was going to send a Messiah, a Savior. But they didn't know a whole lot about Him. They didn't know His name was going to be Jesus. They didn't know when He was going to come. They didn't know how He was going to come. They didn't know that He was going to be coming as a human being. They only knew that salvation was coming. But what Peter's saying is, I got to spend time with Him. What God planned, when you read all the Old Testament and all their prophecies and their anticipation, I got to spend time with Jesus. He's the one that they were talking about. In recent days, He was manifest to me, to us. And through His death, His resurrection, He gave Him glory so that our faith and hope are in God. You know, Jesus' resurrection is your security for eternity. Jesus could have died and that still would have saved you. But His resurrection is what gives you hope. And since He was raised, guess what? When you die, you get to be raised as well. Now we almost, most of you take that for granted. And I invite you to not take it for granted. I had amazing parents. And there were many times during my life I took them for granted. And as I got older and I saw other people that didn't have the kind of parents I had, I realized how blessed I was. I had an amazing wife. And I know I took her for granted in so too many ways. And when I looked around and saw other people that never got married or never had kids or grandkids, I realized that I got all of that because of this very precious, special woman. Let's not take God for granted. Let's not take Jesus for granted. Let's not take our salvation for granted. It is what gives us the hope and the passion for doing the work of mission and ministry. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Here's the first practical one. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. I'm going to get back to that at the end. The word of God, another thing, don't take for granted. For God has said, all flesh is like grass, and all glory is like the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. When my Joyce graduated to heaven, I didn't realize it at the time, but within 2 months, I began to see that every truth that is in this book, God put there to preserve me, to give me hope, to give me meaning, to give me passion. My passion wasn't in Joyce, although in a lot of ways I felt that, but I began to realize, had I not known God's word, I would have been desperate. I would have been suicidal. But God's truth gave me hope. So if you're in a dark place, if you're in a scary place, if you're in a place where I don't know what to do, go back to the truth. Listen to the truth. Read the truth. And realize the truth of God's word is that God has already brought it about. And God has already provided for you a hope so that you have a purpose. As a church, you're not done. You're simply turning a corner and going into a new chapter. And God is going to do new and amazing things through New Beginnings Church. Or maybe it'll even be a new name. Think creative. Be open to creative. But it'll be you and your mission that God wants to use, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not win. And God will use this church that you're a part of if you will let Him. You have amazing hope. You have amazing faith. an amazing strength. And it's all based on the truth and the reality that has already happened. Jesus died for you, was resurrected, and gave you salvation because he took your sins away. In case there might even be one person here today going, well, you're not talking about me. I just want to remind you. Salvation is because Jesus took your sin, put it on himself as he hung on the cross. Because a perfect, holy God says sin has to be dealt with. But in his mercy, he put your sin on Jesus and said, if you will put your trust in him, if you will confess your need for him, if you will choose to follow him, I will give you salvation. And for the 99% of you that are sitting here, you already have that salvation. Don't squander it. Don't take it for granted. Don't go, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven someday, but oh, I don't want this world. No, we're all exiles. We're all temporary here. We don't live forever. You can't live with your family forever. Your body will expire, but you can pass on truth to the next generation. Grandparents, you can't be there for your grandkids forever, but you can pass on to them truth and grace and Jesus. And that's worth 1,000 of you. Are you trusting him? Are you living in that hope? Have you given Jesus charge and allowed him to run your life and give you purpose? It's the best way to live. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you created us. I thank you that you made a plan that when we, like Adam and Eve, blow it and walk in our own sin nature, you have already taken care of that. And if we put our trust in Jesus, not just for the future, but for today and tomorrow, not only do we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, we have a purpose for living here on this earth. Help us to live it out with anticipation and expectation while the world around us is in a dark and lost place. We can shine your light. Help this church family to do that in this region of Pennsylvania. And may their tentacles reach around the world through the mission that you have put them on. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.